And then also find out more of the King James words that seem to stump some people. And we'll look at some of those tonight. And then we'll be done by then. Amen. All right, let's stand with our Bibles, Ephesians 6:17. We're going to read the one verse. And of course, the last 2 months, we've been talking about standing for the Bible. And so that's why we're doing this, standing for the Bible, Ephesians 6:17. Read that with me together. Here we go. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Amen. Again, notice that the sword of the Spirit, so it belongs to the Spirit. It's His sword. He knows how to cut. He knows how to slice and dice. We don't. Amen. So we've got to give that to Him, and it is called the Word of God. Amen. Or as this pamphlet says, the amazing book. Amen. All right. Father, thank you so much for your goodness. Work in us, work through us, Lord, and teach us a few more things tonight that, Lord, we need to know about. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 All right. Last week, I read a whole bunch of these, of the facts in the Bible. And I said I was going to read a couple more tonight, and I'm going to do that. Amen. And then we're going to go back to some of those famous sayings that we found that we say all the time that come from the Bible and see if you can pick out which saying it is. Tasha, why are you laughing? Some of them are very, very funny. We use some of these most of the time in some way, shape, fashion, or form. But let me pick up with this one here. This one is Ecclesiastes 1:7. Let's go over there real quick. Dealing with the rivers running into the seas. Ecclesiastes 1:7. Because again, the Word of God is an amazing book, and I do trust that you really enjoy the privilege that you have. I was just talking to some folks just recently on Soul Winning. He was out visiting and went into a house and asked a little boy, "Do you know who God is?" Pastor White knows exactly what I'm talking about. The little boy didn't have a clue who God was. I said, "Do you know who Jesus is?" The little boy didn't have a clue who Jesus was. This is in America. This is in America, our United States of America, when little children don't know who God or Jesus is. That's a shame. That's a shame. My wife is talking to somebody right now, and she is probably in her early 30s. And she said she had never heard of Jesus Christ in America. As she was growing up, she had never heard of Jesus growing up. And that's really a shame. In America, when we've got Bibles that are plentiful, even if we got a bunch of bad Bibles too, amen, even the bad Bibles have it in there. Who's got Ecclesiastes 1:7? Read that for me, Steve.
All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again.
Amen. Now, it says this, how did the writer of Ecclesiastes know the process of condensation and evaporation? Most of the men that wrote the Bible were not scientists. Most of the guys that were prophets weren't people that knew the sciences like we know them today. And it goes on to say this. The sun evaporates water from the ocean. Water vapor rises and becomes clouds. The water in the clouds falls back to the earth as rain, collects in rivers, and makes its way back to the ocean. This wasn't known until Galileo in 1630. How did the writer of Ecclesiastes know this in 1000 BC, 2500 years ahead of science? That's God. That's God. We've got an amazing book. Here's another one. Job 38:19. Let's go there. Job 38:19. Now this one kind of, I'm not a science buff for this kind of science, and so this one kind of threw me. Job 38:19. Who's got 38:19? Go ahead, Tasha.
He has cast me into the mire, and I am become like dust and ashes.
38:19? 38:19.
Oh, 38.
I heard 30. This is not counting. It's good too, though. It's all good, amen.
38:19,
though.
Okay. Where is the way where light dwells, and as for darkness, where is the place thereof?
Amen. Now, notice this. Where is the way where light dwelleth? Amen. How come Job didn't say, where is the place where light dwelleth? Let me read that again. How come Job didn't say, where is the place where light dwelleth? He said, where is the way where light dwelleth? Because light is always moving. How did Job know something in 1500 BC that science didn't find out until Einstein? How can the men who wrote the amazing book have this, that had limited knowledge, know these things, that light is moving? He says, the way where light dwelleth instead of the place where light dwelleth. That's amazing. Ecclesiastes 1:6, here's another one. 1:6, who's there? We're in Job right now, Ecclesiastes. These are some amazing things, scientifically speaking, because these guys were not, most of these guys were farmers or herdsmen. They were not scientific men. Ecclesiastes 1:6, who's got that one? All right, Dr. Brunner.
The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about to the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits.
So again, how did the writer of Ecclesiastes know the wind traveled within circuits? Amen. You know, by the way, you hear about the jet streams and all these things like that. How did he know something that the aerologists and meteorologists are just now discovering? And so these men were way ahead of their time. And this is an interesting one. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. How many of y'all like ants? As long as they're not in your house, huh? Amen. Proverbs 6, 6 through 8. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Who's got that one? Brother Hall, you got that one? Go ahead, 6:6-8.
Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no god, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest.
Amen. It says, Life's Nature Library, titled The Insects, on page 163, says of Proverbs 6, one of the entomological puzzles of the last century concerned this observation by Solomon. There was no evidence that ants actually harvested grain. In 1871, however, a British naturalist showed that Solomon had been right after all. And how long ago was that? Solomon clearly in detail gave a scientific fact that was impossible for him to know back in 1000 BC. You know how he knew it? God gave it to him. These men, the Bible says, they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so the Holy Ghost gave them what to write down. So things that are in the Bible are written down. I mean, you think about it. Some of the stuff that's going on right now. In the last days, they're talking about how men's their flesh is going to melt when the tribulation time's coming. How can a man's flesh melt? And how could biblical guys know this? Talking about the elements are going to melt. How can the elements melt? You know, we know oxygen is out there and all the other things. How can that melt? But I mean, scientifically, if you look at it, scientists can tell you exactly how that can happen. Back when it was written, they couldn't tell you that, though. It's amazing the stuff that's in the Bible here. This is the best one of all. Leviticus 17:11. Let's go over there. This one is absolutely phenomenal. Leviticus 17:11, dealing with what the Bible knew way back when, before it was ever known to mankind. Leviticus 17:11. Pastor White.
For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. It is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul.
Amen. It says this is the most accurate scientific statement ever written about blood. It is the blood that carries on all life processes of the human body. It is the blood that causes growth, builds new cells, grows bone and flesh, stores fat, makes hair and nails. It is the blood that feeds and supports all the organs of the body. If the blood supply is cut off from an arm, that arm will immediately begin to die and rot. It is the blood that repairs the body. It is the blood that clots wounds, that grows new flesh, new skin, and even new nerves. By the way, if you snip a nerve, guess what? They grow back. It is the blood that fights disease. When you get a vaccine against the disease, you get a shot in your bloodstream. There's a story in here about a guy's hand that got cut off, got severed. And down at UAB years ago, and when this happened, they couldn't attach the arm, the hand back on right away. And so what they did was they had some wounds. They cut him open, and so they stuck the hand in his abdomen, and it began to get nourishment from the body. And later on, they Steve's looking. They detached the hand and put the hand back on. Not that doesn't compute to me. How could you do that? But that's the blood. Steve, you're a doctor. You're supposed to be able to deal with blood and guts.
Not that.
Amen. Here we go. For thousands of years, doctors treated people by a practice called bleeding. How many of y'all heard of bleeding? Amen. They thought illnesses could be cured by removing blood. 1799, just 200 years ago, George Washington was literally bled to death. They bled George four times. The last time they took over a quart of blood. They didn't know, but they were literally draining away his life by removing his blood. It wasn't until the early 1900s that a man named Dr. Lister discovered that the blood provides the body's immune system. The life of the flesh is truly in the blood. It's amazing how science was so up to date even back then. Now, what's the first thing they try and do when somebody's bleeding? Stop the bleeding. Why? You lose the blood, you go into shock. Just like that. And so the more blood you lose, I mean, it's because the blood is carrying the oxygen to the brain. And once that brain goes down, you're pretty much a vegetable. Amen. And so this is what you're going to be getting on Sunday. Let's go back to our trivia, see if you can figure out what wise saying did we get from these verses. We say not a wise saying, but a saying that we get. All right. First one is going to be in Judges 2:3. So go over to Judges 2:3. If you can figure out what that is, let me know. Judges 2:3. What saying do we get from that? Judges 2:3. Read that, and then once you figure out what saying it is, let me know what your guess is. What saying do we normally get from Judges 2:3?
Brother Joe? Thorns in your side.
Thorns in your side. Amen. I'm going to say that person's a thorn in my side or a thorn in my flesh. Amen. And so we, some of y'all have used that one before. Amen. Matter of fact, Paul said, I had a thorn in the flesh. Amen. And so that is one. All right, let's go to this next one here. This one is Isaiah 40 and verse 15. Isaiah 40 and 15. Read that, see if you can come up with a statement that we normally would use today. Isaiah 40 and verse 15. Isaiah 40, 15. What saying do we get from that?
Drop of a bucket.
Amen. So we get that from there. Drop of a bucket. Amen. Here's one. Isaiah, since you're in Isaiah, go to 52:8. 52:8. What saying do we normally get from that one? 52:8. 52:8.
See eye to eye.
Eye to eye. Seeing eye to eye. Now think about it. People all over the place say that. Mm-hmm. We just don't see eye to eye. Mm-hmm. And they don't even realize it's coming from the Bible. Mm-hmm. We don't see eye to eye. You know, and it's biblical. Amen. All right. Here we go. Here's the next one. Now this one is you got to get the saying that we use from this. All right. Daniel 5:5. It's not going to say what we say today, but you got to read it to find out what saying we get from Daniel 5:5.
Handwriting's on the wall.
Handwriting's on the wall, basically. Meaning somebody's got doom coming. Handwriting's on the wall. Impending doom coming. So that's what we normally get from that one. Handwriting's on the wall. Here's another one that you have to guess what phrase we normally get from this one. Hosea 7:8. Hosea 7:8. Again, these are phrases that we use all the time. Hosea 7:8. You got to read that one to know what the phrase is that we normally get from that one.
Hosea 7:8.
That one may be a little bit more difficult. Hosea 7:8.
I'm baked.
Close. You got half of it.
Half baked.
Amen. He said, man, that's half-baked. Meaning it's not done. It's a cake not turned. So it's, you know, like a pancake, but you don't turn it. So that's half-baked. You got to turn that thing over. Amen. So half-baked is what we get from that. And folks say it all the time. Don't even know it's Bible. That's half-baked. You know, like, amen. All right. Here's another one. Everybody going to get this one. Matthew 15:14.
blind leading the blind.
Blind leaders of the blind, amen. We know it says the blind leading the blind, amen.
Go fall into the
amen. All right, and here's another one here. Mark 3:21. What do we? Who's that? He's beside himself. Meaning, you know, he's going crazy. He's going mad. You know, so he's over here. He's beside himself. Here's another one. Luke 10:30. Luke 10:30. And there's something that we normally say about this one. Luke 10:30. Phrase that we commonly use. Anybody got that one?
Half dead.
Half dead. Amen. We say it all the time. I'm half dead. Tasha, y'all don't say that back in Washington?
Not really.
We said back where I came from, amen. You like my mom. My mom said, well, if you don't get right, the other half going to be dead too. So, said, all right. All right, here's another one here. Go over to, we say this about friends. Matthew 16:2. Matthew 16:2. We say this about friends.
Fair weather friends.
So again, all these biblical things that we get right out of the Bible, and they've been passed down, and people have no clue that these are biblical phrases that have been coined a long time ago. Go over to this last one here. 1 Timothy 4:7. 1 Timothy 4:7. See if you can figure out that one.
Old wives' fables,
amen. Or we say old wives' tales, amen. And that's Bible. You know, he said, don't listen to that, amen. By the way, I heard a lot of them when I was growing up, amen. And I tell you that some of them had some good principles to them. They just wasn't Bible, but they had some good principles, amen. I'll give you this last one here. I think y'all like this one here. Go over to, where did we go? Okay, I just had it. Okay, Luke 15:27. Everybody says this one. Luke 15:27.
Heal the fat.
Not that one. Luke 15:27. What do you say?
You said it.
Safe and sound.
We all say safe and sound. Amen. So safe and sound with 15:27. Amen. All right. So you'll get this in your bulletins on Sunday. It's got some more on there. Brute beast is another one that's in there. High time is another one. Supper time is another one. Eating sour grapes is another one. So there's quite a few in here that I think you really kind of get you laughing on that. Amen. So. Praise the Lord. And so this will be in your bulletins on Sunday. Amen. Let's look at some things here out of your King James Companion. Again, what we're looking at is understanding that if you look at the context of certain words, you should be able to figure out what these hard, archaic words are. Even though these words are out of circulation, you and I, reading the context, should be able to know what some of these words are. And I had left you with a word last week. Anybody remember what that word was?
Dissemble.
1 Corinthians 6:9. Let's see if we can figure out what that word is. 1 Corinthians 6:9. 1 Corinthians 6:9 was the word that we had looked at. And this is the one that I told you I had looked up, and I had to look it up several times just to figure out what the meaning of it was.
Effeminate
is the word. How does the word sound?
Feminine.
Yeah. It really does. It said, the word itself sounds feminine. Notice the context. 1 Corinthians 6:9, because a lot of folks say, a matter of fact, President Obama went on record and said that the Bible does not speak at all about gays or homosexuality. He went on record and said that. I thought, you ain't read your Bible then. Everybody knows about Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm like, yeah, you must not have read your Bible. Amen. And he said that publicly. And I bet he got a flood of calls in. They're like, what Bible are you reading? Do you have one?
Service.
Was that?
Exactly.
I'll tell you. But the word is effeminate. Now, notice the context here. Verse number 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous, they tell you already that this is a bad thing. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators. They're good or bad?
Bad.
Nor idolaters, good or bad?
Bad.
Nor adulterers, good or bad?
Bad.
Nor effeminate?
Bad.
Nor abusers of themselves with mankind?
Bad.
Notice anything particular about all the sins listed in that verse?
Nor?
They deal with a type of morality. Every last one deals with a type of morality. Think about it. Fornicators, that's a morale problem. Idolaters, they normally got into a bunch of orgies at their idolatry things. Adulterers, that's morality. Effeminate, we're going to find out what that is. Abuses themselves of mankind, same thing. So those are all moral sins there. All right, so if we're going to figure out what this word effeminate means, of course, I know most of you guys have study Bibles and you've got that stuff in your Bibles, but the actual word means a boy kept for unnatural purposes. A boy kept for unnatural purposes. That's the literal meaning of effeminate. It was a boy that was kept off. It means to be soft or to be a catamite. And a catamite is a boy who was kept for unnatural purposes. So they would keep these young boys for these purposes. So it sounds like Catholic Church sometimes, doesn't it? Amen. I'm just being honest. Amen. I'm sure they're not the only ones. There's a whole bunch of other ones as well that's guilty of the same thing. So looking at the word effeminate, you can figure out what's going on. They're acting like a woman, or it's unmanly, or it's soft, or it's a catabite, or a boy kept for unnatural purposes. And so going down through here, you can read and know that that's not good, because he says in verse 10, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Does that mean these people can't go to heaven?
No.
No. No. Because he goes on and says, and such were some of you. So we know that they can go to heaven because he said, that's the way you used to be. What is he saying here? He's saying that when you get saved, God saves you out of this, and you can actually change by the Spirit of God. And so he says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. And so there is no such thing as an active practicing homosexual or this or that or the other. They have got to have some kind of conviction about what they're doing. Now, they may still do it, but they're not going to feel good anymore. They're going to feel bad. Y'all know my story. I got saved, went home, started drinking that first day. I felt bad. Yeah, you know, my kids look at me now, and they see some of the old pictures back tucked away in the album. They said, Dad, you holding a beer. I said, sinful, ain't it? They said, we can't imagine you. I said, praise God that you came. I said, you didn't want to know me back in those days. I said, praise God that he saved me from that. And then the obvious question, well, why does so-and-so still? Well, we're not talking about so-and-so. We're talking about Dad now. What happened? I got washed from that. And so I didn't feel good about it. So a person that gets born again, they can't continue in that. So the word effeminate there means to be a soft or a catabite or acting like a woman, unmanly, a boy kept for unnatural purposes. Let me give you another one here that's a very, very good one as well. Did we do dissimulation last week? Mm-hmm. We did do that one? Okay, so we're going to go to another one here. All right, this one is very easy. 1 Thessalonians 5:27. Now, you're going to need to know this one. If you got a Bible, you need to know this one. 1 Thessalonians 5:27. Who's there can read that for me? 1 Thessalonians 5:27. Pastor White?
I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren.
Word is epistle. What's an epistle?
Letter.
It's simple. It's a letter. Because he said it be read. It's an important or formal letter, or it's a written message. And by the way, Paul's writings were called epistles or letters. We call them what? Books. Books of the Bible. Amen. But they were epistles. And so that word means an important or formal letter or a written message. So it's not very, very hard. Especially, read it again, Pastor White. 1 Thessalonians 5:7.
By the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren.
Okay, so he said, this epistle be read. So we know it's some form of written communication. And so by just the context there, we can tell what it is. Now this one is going to be hard. Go over to Acts chapter 28 and verse 8. We don't use this word anymore, and that makes it all the harder. Acts 28 and verse 8. Acts 28 and verse 8. Who's got that one? Go ahead, Rose.
It came to pass that the father of Pumas lay sick of a fever and a bloody flu, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him.
Amen. All right, so now the word in question in verse number 8 is flux. Flux. Now notice how it reads. It came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux. So what do you think flux is? Just the opposite of a clot.
A wound?
Open wound that's continuing to blood. To blood.
Bleed.
It's something that's flowing from the body. So it's a bloody flow from the body. The technical word is dysentery. Amen. So flux. So notice what it says: a bloody flux, to whom Paul entreated and prayed and laid hands on him and healed him. So it happened. Remember the woman with the issue of blood? Same basic concept. There was a constant blood flow. Now, and we just learned what? The life of flesh is where? In the blood. So this is dangerous. This is not good. Because now he's got to get a blood transfusion or something like that. Now here's one that troubled me when I first got saved. Go to Genesis 11:3. And we're going to show it to you in another place too. Genesis 11:3. And who's got Genesis 11:3? Can read that for me. For Joe?
And they said one to another, go to, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar.
Amen. The word in question is two words. Go to. What does the word go to coupled together mean? Go to. Go to, go. Go to, because notice how they said it again. Read it again, Joe.
And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar.
Amen. And they repeated again in verse number 4. And they said, what? Go to, let us build us a city. Go to. So what does go to mean? Come. Come now. Come now. Basically, it means to come or come on or come now or let us begin. Brother, you got one of those, what you call those Bibles? Study Bibles.
No, I cheated.
Amen. All right, go over to James real quick. Show you the same word.
She says open book.
It is open book. It is open book. Amen, James. Go to James and let me see. Where is it? I think it's in chapter 5. Yes, James chapter 5 and verse number 1.
Go to.
And guess what he said? Go to now. So come on, right now. So it's come now. Let's get this right now. And so he says, go to now. Come on, ye rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come. Your riches are corrupt and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold. I mean, he's like, look, you need to get this right now. So come now, he's saying. Get that thing together right now. So it's interesting that phrase is there, go to. Basically means come on. Let's get it together. And so that's very, very interesting that's there. Give you another one here. Sometimes we get this one confused. Acts 8:3. Acts 8:3, because we have a word that we use in place of this word. Acts 8:3. Not that one, but that's a good one too. Acts 8:3.
Hail.
Hail. What do we normally think the word hail means?
Call.
Hey, to call, salute someone. Hey, how you doing? to call, salute, or hail. That's not what this word means.
It's
Dragging. Notice the dragging. Notice the context. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women. He wasn't going there saying, hey, how y'all doing? He was going there dragging them by the hair. Let's go. Y'all, let's go. All right, not literally dragging by the hair, y'all. I'll tell you, y'all. So, you know, those that resisted arrest, amen. So he dragged them, men and women, committed to the prison. By the way, some of these folks he actually had killed. So we would see that word, and we don't use it the way they use it there. They would go in and drag these folks out, or to drag them away to prison. And so that is a different word than the way we use it right now. Here's one I think that you'll find interesting. 1 Samuel 23:22, and I don't think you probably won't get this one. 1 Samuel 23:22. Because it's not used, well, it is used the way we use it, but it's different. 1 Samuel 23:22. There's a word there that's strange.
Haunt.
Haunt. Notice the reading. Who's got that? Tasha, read that.
Go, I pray you, prepare yet, and know and see his place where his haunt is, and who has seen him there, for it has told me that he deals very subtly.
Where his haunt is. Where his haunt is.
The place where he resides?
Very, very close. Very, very close. Where his haunt is. Now, how do we use the word haunt?
Scare.
Scare. You know, or that house is haunted. Somebody, there's a spirit in that house. But the literal word means a path one walks, or where one frequently goes. So in other words, Saul is saying, check out and see where he frequently goes. Let's check him out. There's got to be a pathway to go. By the way, there are people that knew where David went, and there are people that didn't know. Saul was one of them that didn't know. Jonathan seemed to know where he was at all the time. Others seemed to find him with no problem. But when it came to Saul, Saul couldn't find him with the FBI. Amen? And so notice that again down there. Read that again, Tasha.
Go, I pray you, prepare yet, and know and see his place where his haunt is. And who has seen him there, for has told me that he
feeleth
very subtly.
Subtly indeed, amen. All right. But anyway, so where someone normally goes or hangs out, amen. All right, got two more that we're going to quit. This one is very easy. Hebrews 6:18. Hebrews 6:18. Hebrews 6:18. Again, these are easier to figure out than folks led on to believe. They say, well, the Bible is archaic. You can't understand it. But with the context of it, you can get very, very close. Hebrews 6:18. There's a big word in there. Immutable. Immutable. What does immutable mean? Most of us know that one.
Unchangeable.
So that by two unchangeable things, which is impossible for God to lie, you might have a strong consolation that fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before. So immutable is unchangeable. It's an attribute of God. And the last one, we'll go to 2 Timothy 3:3. 2 Timothy 3:3. And this is a word that we don't use today.
Incontinent.
Anybody want to take a stab at that? Notice the context of it. Who's got to read that?
Violent.
Well, it could be. It could be.
Wedding.
It could be.
Uncontrollable. Wedding.
Wedding.
Uncontrollable.
Uncontrollable. What are you going to say, Jesse?
Yeah, no self-control.
No self-control. Steve, it could be. Basically, the word incontinent means without self-control, unbridled, or powerless. So notice that verse, 2 Timothy 3:3. Read that, Steve.
Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good.
Amen. So that person has no self-control. They are unbridled, so their passions or their lust pretty much get the best of them and control what they do and where they go. Amen? And so there's one that we're going to look at next week in Colossians 3:5 that's very, very close. It's a close relative of that one. But we'll look at that one next week. Amen. All right. So again, the whole goal behind this is to show you that a lot of these words that are considered archaic or that are old can really be figured out or at least whittled down to the ballpark, the general ballpark. I think I know what that's talking about. based upon the surrounding context of it and what's going on. So don't shy away from your King James Bible because somebody says, well, it's got archaic words in it, or you can't understand this, because we found out that you really can. And we need to make sure that we can stick with the King James Bible. Amen. So we'll pick up with that some more next time. And you got a lot of different words in here. By the way, a lot of the definitions they take from Thayer's Bible Dictionary. And so you want to make sure that you check these in the concordance to make sure in the concordance it has the definition as well. Because they'll put down some things that really aren't exactly what the concordance says, but they'll put down what the Thayer Bible Dictionary has to say. Amen. All right, Pastor White's going to come up and share with us what's going on this weekend. Don't forget, you will get this on Sunday, the amazing book.
All right, again, just a reminder, this coming Saturday, there are no planned activities as far as the church is concerned. So hopefully you enjoy some more of the great weather or conditions we have for the summer before it's all over. And also, we're looking forward to Sunday and having the West Coast Baptist College team here on Sunday. So if you sign up to bring something, make sure you get that in. We're looking forward to having a good fellowship afterwards with them. And ladies, I mentioned again, the upcoming ladies meeting that's going to be at Sun and Shield. It's quite a ways off, but we should be planning to get your money in for that. It should be a great time for our ladies to go up to there for the ladies conference that's coming up. And October is just around the corner before you know it. So they do want to get the money in by the 16th of August. So do continue to plan for that. So looking forward to a great weekend, fellowshipping on Sunday with the West Coast team. So those are the things you do want to make you aware of. And also we have the sign-up sheet out there in the foyer for those that are planning to go to the teen activity that we're taking the teens up to next Friday night. So we encourage our young people to go to that and also invite some friends that they would like as well. We want to take as many as we can. It should be a great time. We're looking forward to that activity for our teenagers, our teen group. We haven't had much going on here lately with that, but we do plan to go up for that on next Friday night. Amen? Amen. All right, let's bow for a word of prayer and we'll get out of here tonight. Father, again, we thank you so much for just being God, Lord, and loving us and caring so much about us. And Lord, what a wonderful book that you've given us that has stand the test of time. It's true through and through, and nothing can stand against it, Lord, because it is your word. And I pray that each one of us would take the things to heart. We might be serious about our study and knowing and loving this book so much that we share it with others, that they may come to know the truth that's found in it. The greatest truth that can ever be known to man is the assurance of that salvation, the home in heaven, that we might live lives that would be pleasing to you in the days to come. Again, we do pray for Mrs. Smith, that she continue to recover from her operation. We pray you work and bless in her heart and life in a special way. And again, we do pray for the West Coast team as they will be making their way to us on Sunday. Pray for a blessed time, good weather, good fellowship. And again, we pray you be with us now as we leave here tonight. Give us safety, traveling mercies, and if you tarry your coming, we look forward to being in your house on Sunday. We ask all of these things now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.